Morning. Glad you got, that was a good morning. It's good to be back here. I'm always kind of curious if I get asked to speak, because I spoke here a few months ago, and I'm like, if you don't get asked back, maybe that's just a sign. So I'm grateful for the opportunity. Maybe Jake was just that desperate. I hope he's having a good time in Minnesota. I know that you guys will be okay without him, and he'll be back soon. So inundate his office whenever he gets back. So if you would, please grab a copy of God's Word if you haven't already and turn to Psalm 111. I think if you're using one of the Bibles that is provided in the pew that you're sitting on, it's on page 509. 509 is where we're going to be camped out this morning together. And the title of this, Marcy's going to love me, the title that I gave her on Wednesday was, worthy to be praised, worthy to be praised. But I'd like to change it. So if you just get out a pencil and cross through it, all right, new title, Remember to Remember. That's the title for today's passage, Remember to Remember. And hopefully that makes sense. And if you'd like the other title, you can just keep that, whichever, it's up to you. But while you're turning there, I want to give you just a few pieces of information about the book of Psalms as a whole, since we're jumping into a new book. I know Pastor Jake's been preaching through Ephesians. I've been listening to it online. He's doing an amazing job. But we're jumping into a completely different book of the Bible. I want to give you a little bit of bearings so that we understand what we're getting ourselves into. The book of Psalms as a whole, more or less, is a book of praise. It's a book of praise. Now, thematically, it covers a lot of ground. I mean, in some spots, it's got an extreme. It's talking about heavenly worship. And then in other parts, it's talking about a war on earth. All right? There's a lot of ground it covers. But at the end of the day, as a whole, the primary purpose of the book of Psalm is to elicit praise and worship to the Lord. It's meant to stir up our heart's affections. It's a song book of sorts. You think how powerful songs are. It's meant to stir up our affections for the Lord. Okay? Now, there are various readers. We know that they were all inspired by God, but God used seven different men. They think commentators and scholars believe that there's about seven different authors. The psalm that we're looking at this morning, Psalm 111, was written by King David. And so that's just a little bit of information so that you have it, so you know what we're getting into as we're reading. And so I'm with that all that being said, I'm going to read again Psalm 111, which is honestly, I think, probably my favorite psalm. Here it is. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness it endures forever. He's caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All of his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people, and he has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. This is God's word. I love how this particular psalm, opens up. Right? If you look at verse 1, David is pretty enthusiastic, isn't he? I want you guys to look at verse 1. He's really excited. He says, praise the Lord, or hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. Now, I've never heard of anybody say, praise the Lord. All right, it's kind of counterintuitive to say, hallelujah. Right? He's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, he's really enthusiastic. It's obvious. It's clear that he's excited, and he's not confining his enthusiasm to himself. Where does it say that he's getting excited? Where is he praising and worshiping the Lord? Look at verse 1. Look at the second part of verse 1. Where is this happening? Where's he doing it? In the company of the upright, in the congregation, right? There are other people around him. He isn't keeping his enthusiasm, his excitement to himself, is he? He's not. I'm going to be real transparent with you guys this morning. I don't know how willing you would be, but I'm just going to tell you this. I sing in the shower. Anybody else? Any singers in the shower? Come on, let's form a club. Who sings in the shower? That's it? All right, so I got Spotify on in my house. In the bathroom, and it's on blast. There's a full-blown concert going on. And I sing really loud by myself in the shower, and I also sing really loud by myself when I'm driving in the car. But when I'm around other people, I don't really sing loud because I can't really sing. I sing, but I can't sing, right? Like you guys are testifying, like, yes, we were sitting near you. When I'm around other people, my level of enthusiasm in singing is not as much as it is one by myself, right? It says here, though, that this particular gentleman, David, he isn't really worried about other people. He's just singing praises to the Lord in the company of, in the presence of other people, the congregation, right? By the way, what does this teach us about worship? Worship is not just a private thing, right? It is something that we do in private, but it's also something that we participate in as a group. Worship is a private and it's a public thing. That was free. You're welcome, right? But here's what I want to know. I want to know something. The question I have is, what in the world is going on with David? I mean, why is he so enthusiastic? Why is he so excitable, right? Because you notice in verse 1, it says that he's doing this how? It says he's in verse 1, he's praising the Lord, he's giving thanks to the Lord with what? His whole heart. Not half of it, not the majority of it, not 99.9% of it. It says he's giving his whole heart, everything that he's got, every fiber of his being, into worshiping the Lord with his whole heart and the congregation of people, with other people. And so I want to know, what in the world is motivating David to do this? Right? Because here's the truth. I'm just going to put this out there. I want to be more like this, personally. Personally, I want to be able to wake up every day with the same level of enthusiasm, passion, energy, excitement, adoration for the Lord that David has here. All right? That's what I desire, right? Does anybody else desire that? It doesn't matter if you say no, but I'm hoping somebody, raise them high. All right? So more of you desire. There's more of you who desire to live like this than people sing in the shower. That's encouraging, okay? I desire to wake up. When life throws wrenches into the mix, I want to be able to stand firm and praise God regardless. Right? Don't you? Right. I want you and us to be able to praise God tomorrow, even though it's a Monday and you might hate your job. Is there a way for us to be able to praise the Lord? If you have no friends, or friends on Facebook, but really no friends. If you don't have any money in the bank account, or maybe you have a ton and you're just empty. I want to be able to wake up every day like this. And if I could just be honest with you, I've been wrestling with this, and this sermon is for me. Because if I could be truthful with you, this is not how I've been living recently. I've not been waking up with enthusiasm and adoration and praise for the Lord. I haven't. And when I got God's word again, it's my favorite psalm, and it just smacked me in the face. Didn't God ever smack you in the face with his word? Raise him high. All right, now we're being honest, right? So I want to know, what in the world is going on here with David? What is causing him? What is motivating him? What is compelling him to worship in the way that he is doing here? Now, I want to be really clear about something. I want to stop and clarify something, okay? I'm not talking, and this is, Jake, if you're listening, he will be eventually, I think. Well, I'm not talking about us chasing a feeling or experience, okay? I'm not talking about us trying to feel a certain way, right? I'm not talking about creating an adrenaline rush that gets us all hyped up. I'm not talking about hype. I'm talking about wholehearted praise and worship, right? That's what I'm talking about. I want to give you an example of this so you understand. I'm not talking about half-hearted, kind of, I'm talking about wholehearted worship that's sustainable. Caden and I went to, Caden's my son, right there in the middle. Everybody look at him, make him awkward. Right, there's my son, Caden. I went to him and I went to a football game this past November. We're somehow Seattle Seahawks fans, I know, because it's real close to us. We're Seattle Seahawks fans, and we went to Charlotte last November to watch the Seahawks play. My first time going to an NFL game. We painted our faces all green. I looked like Shrek. I wanted to say the Incredible Hulk, but that's not at all believable, right? But I looked like Shrek. And we went there, and you know what happened? Every time the Seattle Seahawks did something, they got a first down, they got a touchdown, we were going bonkers, high-fiving random people, fist-bumping people we'd never met, screaming at people six sections over, like I knew them. Woo! Getting all crazy. Even after the game, they won, by the way, as if we didn't think they would. The Seahawks won even as we walked 10 blocks to our parking spot. It was cheaper to park there. We were still fist bumping, high fiving people. And let me tell you, even when there were no Seattle Seahawks fans in sight, you know what we did? We learned this. We learned that you all of a sudden we hear somebody scream, "See!" And then somebody else would be like, "Hawks." And so we started screaming. When we didn't see any fans, we'd just, see! And we'd wait for it, and somebody, Hawks! And it was awesome, all right? But guess what? That ended, all right? I'm not yelling, see, down Poindexter. Like now, I'm not high-fiving and fist-bumping random people. Like, that ended. So I'm not talking about that type of hype. That was fun, and it's even good to get excited about Jesus and actually get emotional about it and elicit praise like and be physically excited. But I'm not talking about chasing a feeling. I'm talking about something that's rooted deeper and in something far deeper, and it's actually sustainable. Because sometimes you don't feel like getting up and reading God's word or praising Him. So we've got to figure out what in the world did David get and understand, so that we can, by the grace and mercy of God, make some changes in our lives, so we can wake up every day like this. And so that's what we're going to do. The good news is that Psalm 111 spells out very clearly for us what the secret is in verses 2 to 10, all right? And it's actually really simple, which is good, because I'm super simple, all right? And I have a feeling I might not be the only simple one in here. And if not, you're just going to have to endure. So here's what I want to do. I feel like I was screaming because I was competing with that air conditioning. I just realized that. I apologize. I'm going to give you the secret, the answer, the key up front to wholehearted, long-lasting, sustainable praise and worship. I'm going to tell you what the secret is up front, and then I'm going to show you it using scripture here why I believe that's the case, and then I'm going to close with some application. I'm going to give you a couple ways to like live this out. I know it sounds like we're almost done. We're not, okay? So here's the key. I want to give you the answer up front. So if you want to write this down next to the new title of this morning's message, here's the key to deep-rooted, long-lasting, wholehearted worship. You ready? Is anybody ready? It's remembering who God is and what He's done. The key to deep-rooted, long-lasting, wholehearted worship is remembering who God is and what He's done. It sounds super simple, because it is. I'm going to unpack this for you. Right? But here's the deal. Our ability to praise and worship God in the congregation and in the assembly and the gathering of the upright is dependent upon our ability to remember who God is and what He's done for us. If God, and he can help us with this, opens our eyes to who He is and what He's done for us, the result is wholehearted worship and praise. Now listen, if we remain ignorant of what God has done and who He is, then there's silence. If He can show us who He is and what He's done, praise and worship. If we remain ignorant, there's silence. So let's look at this. I want you to look at verse 2. I want you to see this for yourself. And then we'll talk about what we can do today to start making some adjustments. In verse 2, David says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." So right out of the gates, we learn that David is doing what? He's studying the works of the Lord. He's pondering over them. He's considering them. And evidently what's happening is, as he studies, as he ponders, as he remembers, he becomes more delighted in the things he's reading about God and what He's done. By the way, this is why healthy, biblical, solid doctrine and theology is important, because there's a direct correlation between doctrine and theology and praise and worship. The more we understand the right things of God, it elicits more and more praise. The question we have to ask ourselves is this, though. What works is David studying in particular? It says, "Great are the works of the Lord." What is he talking about? Is there a way for us to know what works that David is thinking of here specifically? Are there any clues? Well, the answer to that question is yes. Now, I want you to think about this. You want to take into consideration that this particular psalm, Psalm 111, was written around 1000 BC. Now, why is that important? Because David is remembering on things previous to this. So it can't be. He can't possibly be remembering things in the New Testament, because it wasn't there. So David is. It's about 1000 BC, and he's thinking on things that had happened. He's remembering. He's reflecting on all that had happened up to this particular point in time. And so what I'm going to show you in the coming verses here is that, in all likelihood, what David is thinking back on is the exodus of God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, through the wilderness and into the promised land. That's what David is actually reflecting on here, and you'll see in a few minutes why I say that. Look in verse 4.
David says the things that God had done, so he's thinking back, the things that God had done were so incredible that God had caused them to be remembered. So certainly there are other things that David probably could have remembered and was thinking on, but looking at these next few verses, you're going to see that I think it was the Exodus, right? He says these things happened, they were so great, they were so phenomenal that God's splendor and his majesty and his glory and his magnificence were displayed through them. So look at verse 4. He says, I'm recalling these things. And then he says something in the second part of verse 4, which is very interesting. He says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. These are descriptors of God. These are qualities or characteristics. And you know what? I was looking and cross-referencing and studying, and the description here of God being gracious and merciful is actually tied back to Exodus 34, where God revealed himself to Moses. Some of you might know this story, but God had instructed Moses to write down the Ten Commandments on stone tablets. You know this story, right? He goes up and he comes back and the people are worshiping a golden calf, and he gets mad and he throws the tablets down. And God's like, okay, I need you to do that again. And so he goes and gets stone tablets again, and he writes them down. He's up on Mount Sinai. He comes down, and I want you to listen to what the Lord says in Exodus 34 to Moses. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Listen to what God said. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Merciful and gracious. Merciful and gracious. Right there in Psalm 4. It's in Exodus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. There is the phrase gracious and merciful, right? Perhaps David was looking back to this particular moment in time when God was in fact gracious and merciful. The people did not deserve God's grace or his mercy. They had just made this golden calf and were worshiping him, and Moses throws the tablets down, and God's gracious and merciful, though. Matter of fact, I want to give you this definition. This is from Of Grace and Mercy. This is from a book called Biblical Doctrine by Mr. MacArthur himself. It says, grace is this, God bestowing favor on those who cannot merit it because they have forsaken it and are under the sentence of divine condemnation. That describes God in that moment in history. Merciful. Here's a definition of mercy. Mercy, having deep compassion for creatures such that he demonstrates benevolent goodness to those in a pitiable or miserable condition, even though they do not deserve it. That described the nation of Israel, did it not? Just, they're a hot mess. They're miserable. They keep sinning and sinning, and yet God is gracious and merciful. You see, David's looking back on this, and he's like, wow, God is gracious and he's merciful. He's gracious and he's merciful. And the result of his remembering that is praise and worship. It's encouraging his heart. Let's look at the next verse. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, it says this. It says, he provides food for those who fear him. What in the world could David have been referring to here? Well, perhaps David was looking back to when God had provided food for the Israelites when they were wandering in the desert. Do you remember that? God takes them out of Egypt, and they're wandering in the desert for 40 years. And at some point, in various points of time, they begin grumbling. And they're like, oh, we had it back in Egypt, and blah, blah, blah. We're hungry. And what does God do? He sends food down from heaven. Manna, right? Food. Maybe David's looking back and saying, oh, my goodness. You remember when people were grumbling and complaining? God gave them food. And they wanted water. He squeezed it water from a rock. See, David's looking back on history, and he's like, man, look how awesome God is. And it's resulting in his praise and worship in that moment, in that day. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says, God has shown his people the power of his works. Well, certainly this could have been any number of things. But perhaps David is looking back on the promised land, because in the next part, in the next section of verse 6, he says, he gives them the inheritance of the nations, right? David's looking back on the promised land as being the inheritance that God had promised to his people. He says, man, God's providing. He's done many things to get them to the promised land, and his result of that is praise and worship. Look at verse 7. He says, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts, his teachings, his commandments are trustworthy. Precepts could be referring to what? Well, obviously the Ten Commandments, right? In Exodus 24, we read that God said to Moses, hey, come up on the mountain and wait here that I may give you tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So David's looking back on that and saying, man, that God, the creator, sustainer of the heavens and earth, would give us instruction to guide our path, to help us navigate through life. Praise God that he cares that much. Verse 9 is perhaps my favorite. Skip down to verse 9. It says, he sent what to his people? Ooh, this is a good one. Remember, this is 1000 BC. And he's looking back and he's saying, God has sent redemption to his people. He's looking back, but in a way, he's also looking to something he hasn't even seen or experienced yet, the Christ. Well, let me jump ahead. Look, David is referencing here when he says, God sent redemption to his people. He's certainly looking at God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. I mean, the story of Exodus is the great story of redemption in all of the Old Testament, right? Israel had fallen into slavery in Egypt, right? They're enslaved to the Egyptians. God had promised, though, Abraham that one day he would bless him and make him into a great nation. And so God's people had been in bondage until God does what? He sends Moses. And what does Moses do? He says, man, God said to tell him, you, to let my people go. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Pharaoh refuses to let the people go. And what does the Lord do? He unleashes a host of plagues to convince Pharaoh to let his people go and to demonstrate his own might. Pharaoh still refuses. All those plagues are sent. And Pharaoh's like, no, I'm not doing it, I'm not doing it, I'm not doing it. And so the people are left in bondage and slavery to the Egyptians until God does what? It's the final plague. It's the monster of them all. God sends the death angel, right? He says, I'm going to send a death angel to execute the firstborn in every household across the land. It was a judgment on a vast group of people. And so God says, in order for the Hebrews to be excluded from this judgment, God had instructed his own people to do what? He says, listen, unless you want the death angel to wreak havoc in your home and take your firstborn child, he says, he tells the Hebrews, I want you to kill a lamb. This is huge. He says to the people, I want you to kill a lamb, right? I want you to kill a lamb without spot, without blemish, and offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord. And then splatter its blood over the doorpost and on the side so that the angel of death will pass over your home. What was going on there? Well, the lamb's life was being given in place of the firstborn child of each home. The lamb was the substitute. It paid the price. And listen, it redeemed. It offered redemption for his people. And so the Hebrews did this, and death passed over them that night. And they were redeemed from divine judgment. They were rescued from death. So David's looking at this, and he's saying, man, God sent redemption for his people. Now, I want you to stop for a second and think about it. Look, do you see what David's doing? It's not rocket science. He's looking back from 1000 BC. He's looking back and he's saying, look what God did here. Look what he's gracious and merciful. He's a provider. He sent food and water. He displayed many wondrous works. And he offered and he sent redemption for his people. And the result of all that remembering is what? Woo! Praise God, hallelujah. In the gathering of, in the assembly, in the church. The more he remembers, the more he studies, the more he delights, and the more delights, the louder his praises get. Now, here's what's really incredible. Lord, please help me to communicate this effectively. Amen. Here's what's really incredible. I want you to really try to pay attention to this. Not that you haven't been, because I don't see anybody sleeping yet. Here's what's incredible. Okay, listen to this. We aren't limited to what David was limited to. Okay, David only saw but so much. He's 1000 BC and he was looking back. Does that make sense? He only had that much to look back on. Right? The mystery of Christ hadn't yet been revealed to him. Pastor Jake's been talking about the mystery of Christ. David hadn't seen the risen Christ in the way that we understand him. He was only limited to 1000 BC prior to that. He's looking back and all of that elicited praise and worship. We have so much more to look back on. We have so much more to look back on. David could only recount the redemption of God's people in slavery, in bondage to the Egyptians. That's what redemption was to him. He saw that. Today, what do we know? What comes later? Christ is our redemption. How much more excitable might we be able to get then, right? We have the benefit of looking back from our vantage point and saying, wow, we've been redeemed. God has offered redemption from sin through Christ. We were sinful and headed towards a physical and eternal death where we would spend hell in hell forever apart from Christ and one another. But Jesus redeemed us. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb, by the way. Jesus died as the substitute for us. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb. Right? Who takes away the sins of the world. He died on the cross to pay our ransom so that God's wrath would be satisfied. This, by the way, is what Peter talks about. First Peter, I want you to listen to this. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. David saw the redemption of God's people back in the Exodus, and that was significant, but it was really a signpost pointing ultimately to the work of redemption that God would put on display for everyone to see through Christ, right? We have even more reasons to celebrate than David ever did. By the way, the word forever is scattered throughout there. It's in verse 3, it's in verse 6, it's in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10, right? The word forever there is hinting at the fact that God wasn't done, right? All the things that God had demonstrated then about himself would ring forever true in Christ. That's what's happening. Jesus Christ is the ultimate display of God's grace and mercy, is he not? David looked back and saw, oh man, God's gracious and merciful. Jesus is ultimately the ultimate display of grace and mercy. Jesus Christ is the ultimate display of God's food and provision for his people. David saw food like physical manna and water, but he sees it's a foreshadowing of the food and water that Jesus himself offers. Jesus Christ is the ultimate display of God's power at work, and he is the ultimate display of redemption. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this, right? Going back to verse 2, look back at verse 2. It says that David studied the works of the Lord. He pondered them. He visited them often. He considered them. Right? I mean, that's what it says very plainly. It says that. If we, then, by the grace of God, are able to remember who God is and what he's done for us, then we too can praise and worship him wholeheartedly every single day he's granted us, because listen to this, nothing can cast a shadow on who God is and what he's done for us. Nothing. I don't care what, nothing can cast a shadow on who God is and what he's done for us. Nothing. So if by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit in us, we would seek to remember the Lord more often by immersing ourselves in his word, then it would have a profound impact on the way that we live our lives every single day, right? It's such a simple approach, right? You're just telling me I need to remember the Lord? Yes, right? It's so simple, but let me tell you something. I want to share this with you because this was huge. This was really encouraging to me. This is from Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Okay, so Deuteronomy, Moses is giving his final address to the people he led through the desert for all those years. And you know what he said to them? This is Moses' final address to the people. Listen carefully what Moses says to the people. Listen. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. What is Moses saying? Remember. Don't forget. Later on in chapter 8, in verses 11 to 18, he says this again. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flint rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know about, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you, Moses says, today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. I wonder how many people are perishing today because they simply fail to remember who God is and what he's done. It's so simple, but it's so easy for us to fall into this trap. Same trap. Moses said it over again. Don't forget. Don't forget. So here's the challenge for us this morning. Okay? Here's a challenge. The challenge is that each of us, myself included, this is mostly for me, that we would ask the Holy Spirit to help us to stop and remember who he is and what he's done for us, right? There's a couple practical ways we can do this. I'm going to give you just two. There are certainly a host of other ways that we can remember the Lord, but I want to give you, I think, the two most important ways that we can begin to remember the Lord, and we can do this like right now. This afternoon, tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and God willing, Thursday and Friday, and every day until he returns or calls us home. There's two ways that we can begin to do something, because the point of this is just not information. It's transformation. Right? Going back to, do you want to wake up and have joy and praise and worship? Yes. Well, here's how we can get in that path, and many of you might already be doing this, and so praise God. But for those of you who are just living and kind of feel like you're perishing and not thriving, man, let's remember the Lord. How do we do that? Here's two ways. The first way is this, by pondering over the scriptures. Didn't see that one coming. Right? How do we remember the Lord? Well, we ponder over the scriptures. Let us seek out what the Bible says about who God is and what he's done. Let us study it. Let us devote ourselves to it individually and corporately, which I know you guys are doing, many of you are doing. But how do we remember the Lord? Well, we immerse ourselves in his word. Not out of a duty or obligation, but out of love. And curiosity, that we might further delight in him. Man, when I was dating Angela, which was like 20 years ago, I mean, I wanted to know more and more about her because I loved her and I wanted to trick her into marrying me, and she did, and it worked. But I spent a lot of time looking and understanding and asking her questions, and I just wanted to know more and more and more. And how much more is there to know about the God who created us and who's given us a heart that's still beating? Man, we could spend a lifetime investigating and delighting in him. And learning who he is and what he's done. All right? So that's it. That's the first step. That we would immerse ourselves in God's word. Because it is God's word. It's God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for us. It's profitable for us. Mainly because it's about him. So Bible intake is a discipline. It's a habit that can result in us praising God as we learn more about him and what he's done. Okay? I think it's probably the most important. All right? Discipline, habit that we should establish ourselves in. Another way in which we can remember who God is and what he's done is by looking at and or exploring creation. Okay? Follow me on this one. Okay, when's the last time you put the phone down and just went to the beach and listened to the waves crash on the sand? I know that sounds super corny, but let me ask, when's the last time you just did that? When's the last time you just sat at a lakefront or a river or water, just a body of water, and just listened and just watched? I know our creation is ruined with sin, but there are still some pieces of it that are beautiful. When's the last time you just put your phone down? Notice I keep talking about phones, so I think we have a problem with our phones. But that's a sermon for another time. When's the last time you just went out and walked, took a walk in nature, and actually just paid attention, looked around you? When's the last time you stood outside in a thunderstorm and watched the sky light up? That's dangerous. Well, if you know Jesus, it's not a big deal, And when's the last time you just literally just walked? I mean, I love the storms. I mean, I look at them like, wow. And I drive out in them sometimes. My wife says it's irresponsible, especially when I take my kids, but it doesn't matter. When's the last time you just, man, look at God. Look, wow, he's over all this. He's over this thunderstorm. He's over this lightning. What? When's the last time you went out and just watched the stars at night? I went outside last night and just watched the moon. It was really kind of foggy, but I was like, wow, man, to think that these are the same stars that Abraham might have been looking at. What? I just started praising and worshiping the Lord last night. So we can remember who God is and what he's done by immersing ourselves in his word and by simply observing his work in creation. Okay? Those are two simple things we can do, right? I'm going to close by reading to you Psalm 19. And I actually want all of you, if you would just grab the Bible, if you still have it, I want you to follow along as I read Psalm 19, because it actually outlines these two disciplines for us. The discipline of observing God at work in nature and creation, and the discipline of immersing ourselves in God's word. It actually just sums up both of them. And so rather than me try to give you some closing statement, I'm going to let God's work speak for itself. This is Psalm 19. I guess I should turn there. Psalm 19. The two disciplines summed up. It says, the heavens declare. So here's the discipline of observing God in creation. The heavens. When you're looking at the heavens, what are they doing? They're declaring the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. And night to night it reveals what? Knowledge about him. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. There it is, a perfect summation of the discipline of looking at and remembering God and looking at him in creation. Here's the next section from verse 7 to 14 about the importance of a Bible intake. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. What does it do? Revives the soul. It's reviving the soul. See, this is where deep-rooted, long-lasting praise and worship stems from. Right? This is going to keep you going. Not a Seahawks team, not your favorite player, but God's word. What the more we know about him and his word, it revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. There it is, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping him there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare us innocent from faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let's read this last verse together. Ready? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for Psalm 111, for inspiring David to pen this particular psalm that gives us literally a roadmap, the answer to joy, joy-filled praise and worship, sustainable praise and worship. Oh, Father, would you help us, Holy Spirit, remember who you are and what you've done for us, ultimately, which can be summed up in the work of Christ. Father, I pray that every man, woman, and child in this room is in Christ. But Lord, the reality is they might not be. And so, Holy Spirit, would you save? Would you draw those who are not near you closer to you? Would today be would you be drawing them just a little bit closer to you, Lord, so that they might come to a saving faith and knowledge of you? Lord, for those of us who are in Christ, who've been set free from Satan, sin, and death, oh, Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Help us to continue to look back and learn more about who you are and what you've done for us so that our joy could be in the morning. So that we would be fearless, that we would be bold and passionate for you, regardless of where we are, regardless of what life throws our way. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we praise you, as I always say, in advance for all of the things you're doing, seen and unseen, heard and unheard, known and unknown. Jesus, in your mighty and holy and precious and perfect and powerful name we pray. Amen and amen and amen.